Unlike Mother's Day, which we preached a Mother's Day message, I felt today the need to continue on our series in the book of Acts and about the life of Stephen. But the beautiful thing here in the life of Stephen, and as Stephen is martyred, we see some principles here that we as fathers and dads can emulate. So these things apply to us as fathers and dads and applies to all of us. So I've titled the message today, Stephen's Martyrdom. What do we see here? Now, you notice the main heading, power in Jerusalem. So far through the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, we have seen the work of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. We've seen the New Testament church come into being. We've seen the Holy Spirit indwell these believers. We've seen them do miracles. We've seen many people turn to the Lord in faith. We've seen the religious leaders become angrier and angrier and angrier. We see people walking away. We see people coming toward. We see all this stuff that's going on. We even saw a potential schism that was going to take place within the church because of everything that was happening in Jerusalem. So as a result of what's getting ready to happen, this persecution that's coming upon the church, God will allow that persecution to scatter the people so that the gospel can leave Jerusalem and go beyond the confines of that geographical territory and begin to permeate the outer edges of society and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth, as the Bible says. But it all starts right here with Stephen's martyrdom. Now, as I prepare to preach a message, I always ask myself several questions. One of the questions I ask myself is, and this is what we call hermeneutical principles, okay, what is the context of what's happening here? Who is he speaking to? Where is it happening? Who's the audience? Who is it happening to? So I ask myself these basic questions. Then I look and say, what are the verbs? What's the action taking place? What are the commands? And then I ask myself another question. What do I see? What's coming out here that God is showing me in this passage? And so what I want to do today is just kind of take you on I think it's 5 or 6 points, 6 points I've got, quick 6 points on the journey of what I see after going through this process of looking at Scripture and seeing what is the passage saying, what is God trying to say to us, and as a result of that, what do I see God saying here to me in keeping with His Word? So what do we see here in this passage? So I want you to take your Bible, stand with me as we read. We're going to begin in verse 51, though our focus will be in verses 54 through 60. I want to read those first few verses, verses 51 through 53. It's what we preached last week, and it gives us the context of what we're seeing here. So Stephen is preaching this message to these rebellious religious leaders. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Now, we looked at that last week. And then he says here, "Now, when the members of the Sanhedrin," this religious body, this judgmental religious body, "when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him." It's almost like wild animals here. "But Stephen," look at the contrast, "but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, it's very possible, you know, Stephen saw this and he may have thought, hey, man, look, everybody look and see this. We don't know if anyone else saw it. Probably not. Not sure. But this is what Stephen saw. And as they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their lungs or their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Now, just so you have a picture of this, stoning was not taking a few little pieces of lime rock like we have out here and just throwing them at you and hitting you in the noggin and it would hurt. But stoning was something that was done with big rocks that were heavy, and it was used to incapacitate someone, to break bones, to bludgeon someone, to smash the skull, to crash and cave in the rib cage. It was a brutal thing that was being done here. So they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats, their outer garments, at the feet of a young man named Saul. Anybody want to take a stab at who this person is, this person named Saul? What does the Bible call him later? Paul. Keep that in mind. We're not going to say much about Saul today in this message, but just keep that in the back of your mind. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let me ask you this question. Is there something Jesus said on the cross when he was dying similar to this? Didn't he say something similar to that? Into thy hands I commit my spirit, Lord. Then it says here in verse 60, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that the same thing Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you can see everything that happened to Stephen mirrors what happened. Everything that happened to Jesus mirrors what happened to Stephen. Stephen went through what Jesus went through. Notice, now, Jesus wasn't asking Stephen to die for our sins, but Jesus would never ask us or allow us to go through something that he himself wouldn't go through himself. He was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. Correct? So keep all of that in mind. So what do we see? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we see in your word here. We thank you for Stephen. And while we read this all these years later, and we know that Stephen is with you, sometimes we can intellectually remove ourselves, and even emotionally, from what this scenario was, to what was happening here. This was a brutal death. This was a horrible ending to a man's life. But we don't see the bitterness, we don't see the anger, and we don't see the hatred in Stephen's life. We see a man that was fixed on you. So help us today see what you want us to see in this passage. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stephen's martyrdom. Here's the first Christian to give his life directly for his faith. Do you realize that today in the modern world that there are people around the world who are dying directly because of their faith? You realize that, right? There are places around the world Nigeria right now, Christians are being murdered in mass. Children walking to their Christian school, murdered. It's happening in modern day times. People are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. So what do we see here in Stephen's situation? I want to give you six things, and here they are. Number one, notice, here's what I see. I see the furious rage. Now, I need to reword this. This is not grammatically correct. I noticed it when I was rereading it in the middle of the song service. It should say, what I see here, it should say, furious rage directed at Stephen because of the truth. Furious rage directed at Stephen because of the truth. Notice this furious rage that is directed at Stephen. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, what did they hear? They heard Stephen preaching the truth of the gospel. And it was the final straw for them. They couldn't take it anymore. When he labeled them stiff-necked, people who are refusing to change, refusing to obey God, your hearts and ears are uncircumcised. You want to talk about the circumcision of the flesh. You want to talk about making yourself look good on the outside so you can hide the decay on the inside. You know, that's what legalism is, right? Legalism is this. It's making yourself look religious, making yourself look spiritual, if you will, making yourself look like that to hide the corruption and the sin on the inside. See, religion works from the outside, trying to change the inside, but it can't. Christianity starts on the inside and goes outward. So what happens to a true Christian is a person receives Christ and their heart is changed. The way they think changes. So therefore, the way they live changes. And so you see these people refusing to hear what Stephen was saying. And it sent them into a furious rage. It literally means cut to the heart. It means that they were cut deep within. It means to divide. They were angry. They were cut within their hearts. They weren't convicted that they needed to change, but it made them mad. It made them angry. It gave them a furious rage. And they directed at Stephen. They directed it at Stephen because of the truth. Keep this in mind, Christians. You are going to encounter people in your life that will seemingly be angry with you and at you for what you believe in, for the way you live. And you may be the target and you may be hurt by what some people do to you. But always remember that if it's for the cause of Christ, it is directed at you because of the rejection of the truth. You're the object. But ultimately, it's Jesus, it's the truth that people are rejecting. And it manifests itself in a furious rage. I saw something on Twitter yesterday. It's the body cam. I don't know when it happened, but it happened recently. It's the body cam of a police officer. This is very repugnant to even talk about. I did not watch it. I didn't listen to it. I didn't want to hear it. I read it. I saw pictures to some extent. And I moved on because it was so gruesome. They were arresting a father. Here we are on Father's Day. They were arresting a father sometime this past week. And I read and I'm told, but I didn't want to listen to it, that the mother was screaming in anguish. A father lined up his three little boys and he executed them one by one in the yard and displayed them out there. He shot his three little boys in the head and executed them. What would cause something like that? Well, we know that evil comes from the father of lies, Satan. And I can only imagine that that man was angry at the truth of God somewhere in his heart, somewhere in his life, and it filled him with rage and fury, and he took it out on somebody, on three precious little boys. That's the world we live in, church. That's what Stephen was facing. And I just want to say this to you. Listen, we need to know it. We need to see it. There's no accident that God has us going through the book of Acts right now. I didn't just decide to pick this scripture out today. It's where we are. It's where we're going. We're going through it. And we're living in a world full of fury and rage. Don't think it's strange when they direct their rage at you because of your Christian faith. Be aware of that. Secondly, what do I see here? The second thing is I see the fullness of the Holy Spirit within Stephen. Unlike the fullness of rage within the unbelievers, I see the fullness of the Holy Spirit within Stephen, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up, full of the Holy Spirit. You know what the antidote is to the rage and fury of the Antichrist in our midst? You say, is the Antichrist really in our midst? His spirit is. If he's not alive on the face of the earth today, the beast or the Antichrist, then his spirit surely is at work and always is at work. So it's all around us. What is the answer? What is the antidote? What should you and I do? Tell you what we ought to do. We ought to every day submit to the obedience of the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and be totally different than them. Jesus said, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not repay evil for evil. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. It's not what that's talking about. But you don't go out of your way to give it back to them the way they gave it to you. Because you're a Christian. And Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit see the bigger picture. We understand what's going on. And we realize that what is happening to us may give us an opportunity to further the gospel, to further the truth, to be an example to somebody else of what true Christian suffering is all about. And you can only do that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, full of God, full of the Holy Spirit. When I found out, this is how I am as a shepherd. This is a dichotomy that I have. This is a problem sometimes that I have, okay? As a shepherd, when I find out that something has happened to our people, somebody's done somebody wrong, I want to come and defend them. I want to come and kill the wolves as a shepherd. And sometimes, you know, there's a sense of that. God puts that within you. And so when I found out about Eric and Kelly's dog, I was texting him. I said, who steals somebody's dog? What kind of person does that? Right? And man, when I found out about this last night, that the dog came back and all that, I'm like, where are the people that stole the dog, man? We got to do something about that. And then I realized, no, that's not what Christians do. We're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a mild example compared to what Stephen went through. But you get the point, right? The fullness of the Holy Spirit within him. That's what I see. Let me give you a third thing. The third thing I see is Stephen directing his focus, check this out, upward to Jesus rather than downward to the people. Or Stephen directing his focus vertically to God rather than horizontally with the problem that he was going through. It says here, "Then Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And he sat there. He said, "Look, I see Jesus." Let me just make a point here. You can agree with this or not, but as a pastor, I've seen it time and time and time and time again. I've witnessed and heard people whose loved ones are at their last breath, right before death. let me go back. You ever had a loved one that was suffering in the hospital or suffering at home? And things looked bad. They called the family. Everybody came. And yet, you know, nothing changed. Everybody went home. The next day, your loved one actually was talking and seemed better, right? And then by that night, they pass away. I've seen it happen time and time again. They always get better, it seems like, right before they die. And it's usually with a Christian. And I've also experience this where, "Pastor, I wish you would have been here. You know what Dad was saying? The last words he said." What? Tell me, what was he saying? I see Jesus. We thought he was on morphine hallucinating. I see Jesus. Or I see the angels. And some people might say, "Man, that's that's mysticism. He didn't see that. They don't see that." Well, I'm going to tell you, if Stephen saw Jesus, why can't we? And it's possible. We don't see the grim reaper coming for us. We see the Son of God. Or we see the angels, like the rich man who died and was and went to torments, and Lazarus, the beggar who died, and the Bible says that the angels escorted him to Abraham's bosom. Stephen, right before his death, "I see Jesus." He directed his focus upward. He looked up. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." You know, the beautiful story of Peter when he walked on water and he saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter's like, "Jesus, is that you?" "Yes, it is me." "Huh, I'm coming." And he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water, and then he begins to see the waves and the tempest and all that's going on, and all of a sudden he begins to sink and he yells out, "Jesus, save me," and Jesus saved him. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But like everything is in life, like everything happens in life, we're human beings, and sometimes, you know, we get our eyes on Jesus, but yet the storm is really bad, and we begin to go, "Whoa, what in the world? Look at all of this." And Stephen teaches us a tremendous principle here. He directed his focus upward to Jesus. Y'all, listen. Isn't that one of the principles of Christian victorious living? You can choose to focus on the downward. You can choose to focus on the negative. And when I say negative, I'm talking about the evil that comes all the time. I'm not saying that you don't recognize it. You see it for what it is. But it doesn't define you and what God is doing in your life. It doesn't define your obedience to Christ, what's happening to you, good or bad. And furthermore, people will disappoint you, even when things are absolutely great. Right? I heard LeBron James say something this week. I talked to our men about it in Sunday school. One of the teams that beat him in the semifinals, or the team that beat him in the semifinals, the Denver Nuggets, who eventually won the NBA championship, which I don't watch, but apparently the coach was saying something. I don't know what the coach said of Denver Nuggets. He may have said something ugly, I don't know, but he was saying something. And LeBron said, "You enjoy your limelight. Just remember, I am the sun." Oh. Nah. You ain't nothing. And I don't mean that to, I'm nothing. You're not the sun. I'm not the sun. I'm not all that. Man, I was watching this golf tournament a little bit yesterday, the U.S. Open. It's held at Los Angeles Country Club. Do you know how much it costs? I mean, I'm throwing out numbers to you that I don't even know what this looks like. But in order to be a member of Los Angeles Country Club, it costs $250,000 a year. The houses that are on that country club, on that property, you say it's the most expensive real estate in America. $250,000 to be a member, $250 million is what those houses are worth. And I'm just thinking, I imagine some of those people think they are the sun. They think the sun revolves around them. And they think they're all that. But let me just say this about that. If your eyes and your lifestyle and everything you believe is formed from the Hollywood people, you got a problem. But let me throw this out. It's not just the Hollywood people, but I'll tell you what it is. It might be your best friend. It might be your boss. It might be your mother or father who has a value system that's different than the scripture. And if you're looking at them, you're looking downward. What do we see? We see Stephen directing his focus upward to Jesus. He's our all in all. He's our everything. And that's how we do life. I would love to tell you that I'm good at this. But sometimes I'm very bad at this. But Stephen is a great shining example at that moment of how we should live. Number four. What do I see? Well, I see full rage on display. Look at it. Here's what full rage looks like when it's on display. Tell me if this is not what we see in modern day today too. Verses 57 and 58. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, and they got violent. They put their hands on him. Here's what full rage looks like against Christianity. First of all, the world covers their ears. They don't want to hear it. There was a time in this country where you could debate people. Two people could get in a room, get on a stage, and have a civil debate, an atheist and a pastor. You can't get people together in the same room anymore because you got one side that all they want to do is cover their ears. They want to silence you from speaking. We're going to see in the chapters to come where Paul, after he was converted, is speaking. And he's speaking there in I believe it's in Rome or Athens. I can't. Anyway, don't get me wrong. I'll go look at it, and we'll get it figured out. When I get to it, I'll make it right on that. But he's speaking, and he speaks there at this idol of an unknown god. There's a public square where they can bring the message. And listen, those who are intimidated by truth, there's only two things they can do. They can hear the truth and submit, or they can close their ears to it. They didn't even want to hear it anymore. Cover up their ears. See, the goal of Satan is to silence us completely. Then it says they were yelling at the top of their lungs. Yelling and screaming and hollering. Isn't it like the people who throw fits today when they can't get their way? Yelling and screaming at the top of their lungs. And then notice ultimately what happens. They had murder in their hearts, but it was on their hands. They grabbed him. They dragged him out of the city. And they began to stone him. Full rage on display. This is how it's been throughout history for Christians. They don't want to hear you. People will yell at the top of their lungs to silence you. And ultimately, when they can't silence you, there's only one last thing they can do. Number five. What do I see here? Man, I see faith and forgiveness demonstrated. Whew. Faith and forgiveness demonstrated. First of all, faith. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you realize? When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you are placing your entire eternity in and on Him. Do you realize that? You realize how serious this is? When you give your heart to Christ, you don't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You're giving Him your whole life. All that you are is resting upon Him. Your eternal security is resting on what He did and on Him. That's faith. That's trust. And that's what Stephen did. And then he offered forgiveness. He fell on his knees and cried out. First of all, he was being crushed by rocks, by stones. And he was able to withstand some of that. And then he fell to his knees. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. His whole heart was, God, use my death, my martyrdom, to open their hearts. God, may it not be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that they're committing. That's what Stephen was praying. God, may in spite of what they're doing here, may you give them a chance. It reminds me, and I read this in Warren Wiersbe's book, but it's a story I've known for a long time, of what happened with Jim Elliot, the missionaries. He and Nick Saint, the missionaries to Ecuador, and went to the Aucas, the Auca native people, the Wahiri, I believe it is, people. And they dropped gifts from an airplane and all of that, trying to make contact with these people. And so they landed on the beach there of one of the rivers. And I'll tell you, as it turns out, what happened was a group of men from that tribe came and killed Jim Elliot, Nick Saint. I can't remember how many. I think it was three or four. Two movies have been made about them. And the reason they did was a lie in the village. Because one of the young men had slept with one of the daughters, and he accused the missionaries of doing it. And so they went and killed him. As it turns out, the relatives of those missionaries continued to work with those people and try to reach them and won them to faith in Christ. And one of the very warriors who put a spear in Jim Elliot was baptized. And gave his life to Christ. It's the same spirit. The very ones who killed Jim Elliot and Nick Saint. Is it Nick? Is it Nick or Steve? I can't remember. Anyway, my memory's not serving me correctly on that. Normally my long-term memory's pretty good. Short-term memory's terrible. But anyhow, these missionaries that lost their lives, their heartbeat was that their ministries would continue to try to reach those people. And as a result of that, the murderer of those people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Not unlike what we see here about this young man named Saul, who was an accessory to Stephen's murder, who was gladly holding the cloaks, who was a Pharisee himself, and later will be saved and gloriously changed after persecuting the church. And God answered Stephen's prayer where he says, Lord, don't charge him with these sins against them. He was praying for Saul and all those who were there putting him to death. Faith and forgiveness demonstrated. Then one last thing I want you to see. I want to close out with this. What do we see here? Here's what I see. For the Christian, we must all, quote, fall asleep in this life to be with Jesus in the next. It says here, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Many times throughout Scripture, the phrase to fall asleep is only talking about death. It's talking about the body. In Thessalonians, it tells us, and those who sleep in Jesus, meaning those who have already gone away, it has to do with the body, their souls are with the Lord, but the body is dormant, the body is decaying, the bones are there, and one day our body and our spirit will be reunited, and we'll have a new body. And we don't know what we shall be like, but John says we know this. When we see Jesus, we know we shall be just as he is. So for the Christian, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you and I have to realize this. Yes, we have time on this earth, and we have a purpose and a reason. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we live for Christ the best that we can with what we have, serving Him. But ultimately, there's a day, an appointment, the Bible says, that we must all keep. For it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Look at what the Scripture says in Philippians 1:21. The Bible says here, Philippians 1:21, for me, to live here on the earth, to live in the flesh, to live is Christ. So Paul's talking about. To live on this earth, I'm living for Christ. And to die is what? Gain. Huh? Well, yeah, huh? We can see it as Christians. It's gain. I'm going to gain heaven. We're going to gain eternal presence with the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And we're not going to need an S-U-N to light us, to light the world. The light of Jesus Himself will be enough. The Bible tells us what it's going to be like. I don't have this scripture for us to put up here, but in Revelation chapter 21, I'll get to it and I want to read it exactly for you. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain. You know what I get out of that? I'll never have to preach a funeral in heaven. I'll never have to comfort a hurting family in heaven. Now, there is something I do see in here. So there'll be no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Those things have died. It says that God will wipe away every tear. And then it says there will be no more crying after that. So what does all that mean? I'll tell you what it means. There will be tears momentarily in heaven. That's what the Bible says. Why would he wipe away our tears? Now, I can't prove this, but you can't prove me wrong either. Just a thought. I want you to think about this. I wonder if those tears are going to be momentarily when we get there. And you know how here on this earth, when we're happy, we cry sometimes. Right? When we're happy. I remember seeing all three of my children, just like you, hopefully. My first was born at 29 and a half weeks back in 1989. Very premature, 2 pounds, 12 ounces, in a little bitty hospital called Musa Memorial Hospital in Eunice, Louisiana. I waited in the hallway right outside the operating room. It was an emergency C-section to save the life of the mother and to save the life of the child. And the nurses knew me. It's a very small hospital. I was a youth pastor in that community. And as the baby was born, they brought her out. They walked into the hallway. Brother Corey, here's your newborn daughter. And she was breathing for everything that she could. So we can't keep her here long. I just wanted you to see her. And you can come by the window and see as we start working on her. And no matter how dire the circumstance was, first of all, I said, how's my wife? She's going to be fine, they said. So then I turned my focus to the baby. And no matter what I thought at that moment of her chances, I wasn't thinking about that. I was just like, I'm seeing my flesh and blood. I started crying in joy. And then when our boy was born, I looked at the doctor. I'm like, is he going to breathe? Yeah, we got it. We got it, Pastor. Just hang on. Y'all better hurry. And finally got him to start breathing. And when he did, I cried. I was so happy. Brought him to Penny, another C-section. And then when little Marcy was born, when she came out, she said, hi, Dad, I'm here. And I remember looking at all of that and I'm like, can you put my wife back together? I mean, I'm starting to get older now and I'm starting to realize, hey, this is serious stuff. Then I start crying again. Happy, happy tears. Happy tears. And I remember Penny wiping the tear from my eye saying, it's all good. We're all healthy. We're all here. Imagine when we get to heaven and you see that baby that you miscarried. Hi, Mama. full-grown man, full-grown woman, totally glorified, looking like Jesus? I think it's going to be some happy tears. When you see Daddy who suffered, the last time you saw him, he was emaciated because of cancer or because of the disease that ravished his body, and now you see him as a full-grown, healthy, glorified man in a glorified body because he's a Christian. I just wonder if there's not going to be some happy tears. And then God will just wipe all that away. It's going to be a glorious place to be absent from the body. Well, hold on before I get to that one. To live as Christ, to die as gain. It's a gain. We're going to go and live in the city of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions. Who's got a house that can fit many mansions? The sea will be made out of crystal. The streets out of gold. Man, we value gold on this earth. And we wear it around our necks and on our fingers and on our ears and all of that. That's the blacktop of heaven. Look at what 2 Corinthians 5:8 says. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit into my hands. I mean, into your hands. I commit myself. I commit my spirit to you. Receive my spirit. Stephen fell asleep. His body was defeated, but his spirit was exalted, and he is with Jesus. And he's not some mystical thing, just out there in the ether. He's a sentient, full human being in the very presence of God. With Jesus. That's what I see. That's what I see. And it all applies to you and me. Not all of us are called to sacrifice our lives to be martyrs, but we're all called to be living sacrifices. Romans chapter 1. No, Romans chapter 12. Gosh, my memory. I'm glad I have the written word, because the remembered word in my spirit is struggling right now. Everybody, I hope that you are encouraged by the truth of God's word, by the life of a man like Stephen. Your pastor just believes this. I just believe the word. I believe God. I want to live for him the rest of my life. I'm going to trust him. And if I have an intelligible moment before I pass, I hope I could say the same thing. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let's stand together, everybody. Father, thank you for the beautiful life of Stephen. In our minds, maybe cut short, but in your economy, in your plan, there wasn't a second wasted. And it all happened according to your plan and timing. And just like Stephen, who prayed for his abusers, and you answered that prayer. And there were probably many others who were there that day, and some maybe who were participating in it, who came to know you other than Saul of Tarsus. And maybe it's not the plan that you have for us to be martyred for our faith, but we surely have the ability to be a living sacrifice for you. We give you our everything. And as we walk out of here today, we look forward to what you have before us. As we walk out into the nasty world, may they see the glorious Jesus living in us. And may we be full of the Holy Spirit. As God leads you this morning, this altar will be available for you to pray, as always. God's leading you to join our church. I encourage you to come at that time as we begin to sing. Or if God has laid it upon you, He has dealt with you, don't close your ears. Don't close your heart. Open your heart to Him today and receive Him as your Savior, so that you too could have the hope of an eternity with Him. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As our worship team leads us this morning, I'm going to ask you to respond to Him as God has spoken to you.